2 Samuel chapter 6, please. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, if this meeting were in Venezuela, none of us would have jackets on. So if you would like to take your jacket off, please feel free, and I'm going to ask if the audience would please mind standing while we read. That'll help the rest of us. We'll stand to read 2 Samuel 6. Verse 3, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Verse 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Down the chapter, please. We'll read at verse 13. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maid servants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. We conclude our reading. Used to be a believer in the East Coast. He has since moved, but he had the rare quirk of liking to take pictures when you didn't know he was taking pictures. So he'd be seen sneaking around trees at Sunday school picnics and snapping pictures at conference gatherings when nobody knew about it. Did you ever see a picture of yourself when you didn't know it was being taken? When you had no chance to pose or preen or primp or fix yourself up, no straightening of your tie, no checking of your hair, no straightening of your dress, just you didn't know it. Somebody took the photo. Later on you see it and you say, "Oh no, what?" And then of course the painful truth begins to dawn on you that really that's what I'm really like. That's me. Now in some ways, there are 4 surreptitious snapshots being taken in this chapter. The people don't know the pictures are being taken. They don't have time to pose. There is no hiding of their true character. The picture is taken. It is recorded by the camera of God. It is passed on to you and me to view. And the 4 people whose snapshots were taken did not really know. Character was being engraved. It was being photographed. I'd just like to take 3 of them as time permits and notice with you some lessons that we can learn from Uzzah and David and Michal. I think that in the case of Uzzah, we see the terribly careless. And with David, we have the totally committed. And then with Michal, we have the tragically carnal. Now, Uzzah, this man who was the relative of Abinadab, likely perhaps a grandson, actually, his name means strength. And what we have here is a picture of natural things intruding into the things of God. A man who likely was known for his strength, using that strength to try and steady the things of God. Why did he do it? Why when the oxen stumble and the ark begins to shake, why did he put out his hand and touch it? Let me suggest that first of all, the things that may have affected him and can affect us were the lowered standards of the day. The lowered standards of his age had their effect, their silent but inevitable effect on the thinking of this man Uzzah. In other words, for generations, the ark had not been given its proper place. for years. The ark, instead of being honored by all of Israel, was in this man's house. Don't you find the danger of getting accustomed to things that you deal with all the time? Don't you find the hazard of growing used to things that you're always handling, when you must always preach the gospel in that small assembly, when you're always ministering the word of God, when you're always praying? Don't you find that there is the terrible danger of just doing it by rote, by custom, getting accustomed to it, doing it out of habit? And so this man, you'd hardly have called Eli a spiritual man, would you? You'd hardly have called his son spiritual man. And the way they treated the ark, and the way it had been put in relative obscurity for almost 100 years, they now had their effect on the thinking of this man as he put out his hand to steady the ark. But not only that, you'll see that the world's methods of operations was in force here. That they had taken a page from the way the world did things. The Philistines had put it on a new cart, so now the Israelites try it. Remarkably enough, while the Philistines can do that, and God does not smite them for touching the ark and using a cart to transport it, when the Israelites try to do that, it ends in disaster. So, of course, we're reminded we cannot borrow the world's methods of operations. We can't see how the world does a thing and then try and incorporate that into assembly testimony or spiritual living. And the last thing I want to mention about this was that he allowed circumstances rather than the scriptures to dictate his course. If there is anything to which we are more prone, I don't know what that is. We allow circumstances to dictate how we respond, how we act. How we do it in the business world. Men check the newspaper, see what's selling, see how the stocks are, and they understand that a fortune can be made or lost depending on how they react to circumstances. We cannot allow circumstances to dictate how the things of God should be handled. He sees it shaking and he says, I've got to stop this, puts out his hand, and dies. Now, if that's Uzzah, think about us and the lessons we can learn. Because I learned from Uzzah, first of all, that we cannot be careless with the pattern that God has given to us. We cannot be careless with the pattern that God has given to us. There was a pattern. God intended that Levites would carry the ark, that men would feel the weight of holy things, that there would be no careless placing of the ark on a cart and allowing animals to carry it, that men would bear that burden through the wilderness, and every step of the way would be reminded we are bearing holy things, and therefore we ought to be holy. We can't be careless with the pattern. Do you remember the repetition of that phrase, see that thou make all things according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mount? The pattern that was shown thee in the mount. Do you remember that the pattern was given to David for the temple? David passes it on to Solomon. Now there's an interesting thing when you think of those two men. That neither of the men who received the pattern enforced that, built it. Neither Moses nor David were builders of what they had seen. Moses gets the pattern in the mount and comes down, and there's Aholiab and Bezaleel, skilled men able to make the things that Moses had been given by God. David gets the pattern, but he can't build a house. It's given to Solomon to build a house. And Solomon gets wise men who are skilled in labor, and the temple is built. I wonder if that's implying that it's a full-time job just to ensure that the pattern is carried out. Full-time job just to see that things are done according to the pattern. Just to make sure that I don't lose something that has been committed to me. To borrow Mr. Oliver's language and metaphor from his ministry, a full-time job just to make sure that no acre of ground gets passed from God's people and my protection out to the world to be lost and squandered. We cannot be careless with the pattern. We cannot be careless with the presence. Uzzah forgot that this was God's ark and that God was here. And we cannot be careless. We cannot just allow ourselves to think that the assembly is a gathering of people of like mind as we. Holy men and women. Godly men and women. Let us never forget that we are moving in the presence of God. Nadab and Abihu forgot, didn't they? And priests had to go in to carry their corpses from the holy place when they dared to go in. They forgot about the presence. Ananias and Sapphira forgot about the presence, didn't they? They were more concerned with what the people of God thought of them and forgot about the God who saw what they really were. We cannot be careless with the presence of God in our midst.
God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. I wouldn't want to switch from something so serious as that to something any lighter, but let me tell you about something that happened once. In fact, it was in meetings that Mr. Oliver and I were having, and I don't think he was there this day. The meeting that day, and I was there, the meeting was rather dry, because you never have meetings like that here in Woodland Drive or in Vancouver, I know, but the meeting was rather dry, and I was there, so I was part of it, partly to blame. And in between the break between two meetings, I went outside and I was standing on the front lawn and I happened to turn and look at the sign that they had. And it was the kind where you can change the lettering and put in different verses. It was getting near to Easter time, so now this is the verse they had outside. Of course, I'm reading it thinking about the meeting I just came out of. And it said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here." I called one of the brethren and I said, you know, let's not be so brutally honest about this. Why seek ye the living among the dead? We're trying to tell people he is here. Is it not possible to forget that he is here? Is it not possible just to move in and out amongst the people of God and forget that this is not just a gathering of some of the finest people in Vancouver? That God is here. We can never be careless with the pattern. We can never be careless with the presence of God in our midst. Dear believer, never be careless with the power that has been committed to you, the gift, the ability, the talent. What a tragedy to see Samson so careless with that power that had been entrusted to him. A man whose gift never developed. A man who could have been a tremendous force for God, but never became what he could have been, because he was careless with what had been committed to him. Let me just quickly summarize that then. I want you to notice that God's things, first of all, don't belong to me. God's things do not belong to me. Dear believer, God's things are not your things. The assembly is not your assembly. The sheep are not yours to do with as you will. The truth of God is not mine. It is God's, and therefore it is to be guarded. God's things do not belong to me. God's truth is not subject to my opinions. It's not for me to decide what I will believe and what I will not believe, what I will practice and what I will not practice. God's truth is not subject to my opinions. God's ways are not open to my redesigning. It's not for me to try and streamline and redesign and somehow, according to my thinking, update the way God has ordained his work to be done. It's simply for me to put the stave through the ring, get my shoulder underneath, and hoist it up in holy service for God, and feel the weight of what God has committed to us to carry, protect, and guard. Uzzah, in his carelessness, loses his life. Now I'm going to just let David go for now. There's much that could be said about this man as we see him dancing with all his might before the ark. But I want you to notice what we can learn at the end of the chapter about Michal, this tragically carnal woman. You will notice that three times at the end of this chapter she is called the daughter of Saul, or Saul's daughter. Unfortunately, Michal never rose above the natural in her life. She was characterized by her links with Saul, and never seemed to imbibe anything of David's spirit or spirituality. She was Saul's daughter. I want you to think of this woman in two ways. A man and his wife, and then the Lord and your life. Look at those two pictures and then I'll be done. I see, first of all, that when God describes marriage, he talks about believers being yoked. Now, that's not a very colorful picture, but I think that the idea behind it, among other things, is that God intends that when two believers are brought together in matrimony, that there will be more service for God, more usefulness for God, more value for God than there was before. So let me ask you, my dear young couple, you've been married recently. Any letting go of convictions now? More for God now? More ground being covered for God? More territory being plowed and turned into fruitfulness for God, or less? More devotion to God now, or less? What we have here is the catastrophe of a matrimonial mismatch, that a man like David would be linked with a woman like Michal.
the daughter of Saul. So that, let me just very quickly tell you that there are instances. I'm not saying there's any here, but allow me just to preach generally that there are instances where a sister can be held back by the unspiritual attitude of her husband. It may be that she has become so pressed into a corner to try and please him that the way she dresses, that the length of her hair, that the modesty of her carriage, that all of those are more subject to how can I please him and keep him happy, than to how can I please the Lord, which used to be her attitude before marriage. There are times when a brother could be held back by the lack of spiritual drive of his wife. She has no interest in the meeting. Low spiritual drive or interest. Doesn't want to entertain the Christians. Doesn't want to be with the believers. Doesn't want to support the gospel and get out to meetings. Now, if that is the case, then let me say to you, dear brother, release your wife. Please release your wife from your petty demands and join her in seeking to honor God to the full. Don't rob her of priceless opportunities to honor God. And dear sister, don't hold back that husband of yours whom God may be using and calling. Don't limit his usefulness. Don't rob the people of God of a man who could be more useful to God than he already is. Man and his wife. Very quickly, I want you to notice what really has been on my mind, and that is the picture of the Lord in your life. You'll notice, first of all, that David loved Michael and Michael loved David. That's the first thing. They loved each other. David loved Michael and Michael loved David. She became his by virtue of a great battle. Just like Jonathan, wasn't it? Jonathan watched David going down into the valley of Elah and his heart was won. And he yielded everything up to David. Now, similarly, Michael was David's as a result of a great victory, a great battle. He went out and fought the Philistines and won her. The difference was Jonathan loved him selflessly, and Michael loved him selfishly. I've sometimes wondered if it was Michael that David had in mind when he said at Jonathan's death, "Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Michael never loved me as unselfishly as you did." Point number two is, she left David, and David longed for her. She left him. You remember, don't you, that when David had to flee from Saul, I wonder, was Saul trying to hurt the David that he couldn't lay his hands on? So he took David's wife, his daughter, and he gave her to another man, Phalti. And she seems to gladly go along to become the wife of another man. And somewhere out in the wilderness, the painful news reaches David, your wife has been wed to another man. Phalti's name means my escape. Was this her escape from loneliness? Was this her escape from living all alone in her house while her husband could not come home? And while she was joined to another man, what was David's attitude? He comes back to the throne. Remember, Abner comes to him. What does he say? I want my wife. I want my wife back. Give me now my wife. And Phalti, I'm simpering along behind her, and Abner puts his hand on the hilt of the sword and says, I think it's time for you to go home, boy. And Phalti turns and runs back home, and Michael is brought to David. Why? Because despite all of her unfaithfulness, he loved her. You've been unfaithful to him? And now, you understand now, I'm moving into the spiritual realm. In the things of God, in your devotion to the Lord Jesus, has the world come in? You've been unfaithful? You've allowed things into your life that when you were first saved, you never dreamed you'd permit. Not in your wildest imagination did you ever think you'd be where you are now spiritually. And you look at the distance that has now come between you and the Lord Jesus and you say to yourself, I don't know how this happened, but I know there's no going back now. And I want to tell you, you can go back. That the Lord that you have grieved still longs for you. And that the spirit that he has made within us covets our whole devotion to the Son of God. I love the way the poet put it. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee.
and I remember that Jesus loves me, you can get back to Him. Put out of your life the things that are grieving Him. Shut the doors to the things you've let in.
You know, I read recently about a test that an insane asylum had. It was a very strange thing. When they wanted to find out if a person was ready to go back to regular society, they would take this patient into a room. And before the patient was brought in, the tap had been turned on. And the water was allowed to overflow the sink. So now water is lapping up over the edge of the sink onto the floor. And this patient would be brought into the room and handed a mop. If the patient started mopping up, in a few minutes somebody would come back in the room, take the mop, and kindly escort the patient back to his room. If the patient had enough sense to shut off the tap and then start to mop up, he was deemed well enough to come and live among you dear people. So they would watch to see, does he turn off the source of the problem first, or does he just try and mop up the spills on the floor? So the world has come into your life with tremendous force and power. It has ousted spiritual desires. It has usurped spiritual devotion. It has evicted spiritual conviction. So what do? My dear sister, put down the mop and go turn off the tap. Stop it at the source. Whatever you're looking at, whatever you're listening to, whoever you're keeping company with, whatever you're reading or doing that has removed spiritual desires from your heart, turn off the tap. There's a way back to Him. He gladly welcomed you home. He longed for Michael. Gladly brought her back despite her unfaithfulness. But now listen while I quickly bring this to a close. She lost David. David withdrew from her company. I don't want to tell you that this could ever happen to you on the part of the Lord Jesus. I do want to tell you that it is possible for a believer to live this way. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that whatever happened between David and Michael, that the Lord Jesus will never respond to you that way, but that it is possible for a believer to live that way. What way? She lived in his house. She was his wife. She ate at his table. She wore clothes he bought. There were no quiet moments of sharing court secrets together. There were no walks out in the garden while David got away from the pressures of his reign and spoke to his beloved wife. You never would have seen David's hand steal across the table for just a moment to squeeze Michael's and say, "I love you, darling, I'm glad you're here," and then back to the business of the kingdom. Childless the rest of her days. What does that mean? She never furthered his cause. She never extended his name. There was no future link with that woman. Would it not be tragic to live that way, save on the way to heaven, never knowing communion with the Son of God, never enjoying His companionship, never knowing nearness to Him? My dear believer, if that has happened to you to any degree, if it has happened to us in any measure, may God help us today to realize there is a Savior who gave everything He had for you, wants you back, and will gladly bring you back into the enjoyment of His presence. There is forgiveness with thee, said the psalmist, that thou mayest be feared. God grant that unlike Michael, we may know what it is to have the companionship of the King. He that loveth pureness of heart, said the proverb, for the grace of his lips, the King shall be his friend. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We would long to be like these women who, with an exercise for the things of God, held on to their property, furthered their estate, and honored Thee in such a simple fashion that it has been recorded in the Word of God. We pray that amidst all of the increasing complexity of our age, we may not allow spiritual things to slip from our grasp, but that increasingly in the days to come until the Lord Jesus returns, we may be able, like that man so long ago who would not sell his vineyard, to hold things for God until the Lord shall come. Bless Thy beloved people here, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.